The theme, the kingdom of God, dominated Israel's life and thought as a nation. So this morning we will be considering these words from the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." By the time of Christ, the people of God had come back from captivity both in Assyria and Babylon for several hundred years, and yet they were still under the thumb of Rome, under the oppression of the Roman Empire. While they were living in what we call the promised land, as God promised it to them, it was as if they were still in captivity to a foreign ruler and his agenda, not the agenda of God as king and his people governing themselves in accordance with God's covenant. So with the first century being a time of excited expectation of the coming Messiah, it was a ripe time for God's people to consider how God would restore Israel to its former glory, as in the former days when David was king. Into this time of messianic expectation entered God's eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and central to his message was this inbreaking and inauguration of God's kingdom, as we heard from our New Testament lesson in Mark 1:15, where Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Two questions I want to address this morning is the connection with the petition, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So the two questions I want to consider this morning is, what is God's kingdom? And secondly, how should we live as citizens of God's kingdom? As I begin to consider the first question, what is God's kingdom? We must realize that within the first century, there were various versions and interpretations of God's kingdom within Israel, of what it meant to be a faithful Jew living in expectation of the coming of God's kingdom. So I want to kind of lay out the roadmap, so to speak, of how faithful Jews in the first century were trying to prepare for the coming of God's kingdom. First, there was a group called the Essenes, who were a religious group within Israel, who opted for withdrawal from the larger society of Israel, because they believed it was inherently corrupt and would cause you to compromise your faith in Jehovah God. Thus, they moved to the edge of the Dead Sea and settled in a community which we now call the Qumran community. It was this group that copied various portions of the Old Testament as well as writings of the rabbis, which are known today as the Dead Sea Scrolls. They withdrew and isolated themselves from the wider world in order to bring about greater dedication to God and holiness in their lives. So that's one interpretation of God's kingdom. Go out to the outskirts and withdraw and isolate, because there's no way you can live a dedicated life to God's kingdom within society. A second interpretation of God's kingdom was the extreme opposite, and that was the Zealots. The Zealots advocated an armed uprising and military coup d'etat and overthrow of the Roman Empire within Israel. And so what did they do to prepare for their version of God's kingdom? Praise the Lord and pass the ammunition. And they had to do it really secretly until they felt that they were ready to overthrow Rome. And they tried a few times, and guess what? They didn't succeed. And when you didn't succeed, there was a lot of blood spilled. So that's what they were about, bringing the kingdom through overthrow. Matthew's gospel, where he lists the names of the 12 apostles in Matthew 10, one of Christ's disciples was nicknamed Simon the Zealot. Ding, 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 ding. At least at the time where he was called as an apostle, he had sympathies with the Zealot party. And so at least at that time, he was very sympathetic to this way of thinking. In between the Essenes and the Zealots, in between total isolation and overthrow, you had two more parties. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they neither wanted to withdraw nor overthrow Rome, but they kind of wanted to get along within the context of Israel being under Roman rule. They were two factions that wanted to get along with Rome and not rock the boat. It was important to both of these groups that they did not favor either isolation or armed revolt, but they differed in the details of how to live as a faithful Jew within Israel. In the midst of all these differing views of the kingdom of God, it would be naive for us to think that those listening to the teachings of the Lord Jesus when he said, "The kingdom of God is at hand," that the apostles and others listening would not have thought, what did Jesus mean by that? Did he mean Essenes? Did he mean zealots? Did he mean Pharisees or Sadducees? Which version is he talking about? Where does he fit on this broad map about the kingdom of God? In fact, after Jesus was raised from the dead and right before his ascension, the apostles asked Jesus in Acts 1:6, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" See, they want to know, what are you about to do and how does that impact us? Well, with the coming of Christ and the establishment of the New Testament church, the gospel went out to the nations. He tells them, "It's not for you to know the times and seasons, but not many days hence I will pour forth my Spirit upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." This is the program of God's kingdom. Preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. Well, the kingdom of God has come in the coming of Jesus Christ as Messiah. The kingdom of God was at hand because their Messiah was right there in their presence. And his life, death, and resurrection has inaugurated God's kingdom. The first and fundamental service that the Lord Jesus does for those who are his people is that he saves us from sin and death. I've said it before and I'll say it again. Neither communism of the past nor ISIS of the present, they are not our worst enemies. Sin and death are our worst enemies. And Christ has overcome both of them by his life, death, and resurrection. God in his mercy changes us from within, and only then are we willing to receive God's grace of forgiveness of our sins. As Jesus tells us in John chapter 3, verse 3 and 8, "Except a man be born from above, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of God." So the kingdom of God is initiated by God himself, so that we freely desire to believe in God's Son because he changes us from within. There's this phrase, born again. Oft repeated, sometimes not so much understood. Jesus is not commanding us to be born again. He's telling us you can't enter the kingdom of God unless you've first been born from above or born again. Jesus is saying God's Spirit must work within you and change you from a hater of God to a lover of God. And that happens as he spiritually renews us. Once that's done, we freely believe the gospel and we enter into God's kingdom. In other words, we freely submit ourselves to God as King. God in his grace quickens and renews us and rolls back the dominion of sin and death and brings us into his kingdom. The kingdom of God in this present age is not a place like Baltimore or Jerusalem, but the beginning of a new relationship with God. So instead of being opposed to God, we now are welcomed into his presence, given a new nature so that we desire to love, trust, and obey God, and we are adopted as his children and forgiven of our sins. Having spoken of the kingdom of God in this present age, let me also be quick to say that God's kingdom is not finished in this age or this life. After all, we keep on sinning, and all of us, unless Jesus comes again, will one day die. So sin and death aren't totally destroyed or obliterated. They will be one day. I mispronounced that word. You know what I meant. God's kingdom culminates at the end of age when Christ comes again. Anthony Hookema, a Reformed theologian, has said this about the future aspects of the kingdom of God. Quote, "The kingdom of God does not merely mean salvation of certain individuals or even the salvation of a chosen group of people. It means nothing less than the complete renewal of the entire cosmos, culminating in the new heavens and the new earth." So in the eternal age, we will have a purified soul, which does not and cannot sin, dwelling in resurrected bodies, living on a renewed earth. Everything will be transformed and changed by God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what the kingdom of God means, both now and in eternity. This brings me to my second point, which is how should we live as citizens of God's kingdom in 2016? Well, this petition of the Lord's Prayer makes it very clear how we should live now as citizens of God's kingdom. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth right now as it is in heaven. We need to be ready and willing to do God's will, even as the glorified saints and angels do God's will in heaven. To which we must take a deep breath and say, "Wow, I'm not there yet." Well, join the crowd, folks. We are not what we should be, but that's the whole intent of this petition. Help me, Lord, to do your will. Even though I still have moments of rebellion when I sin against you. Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us. I told you that the Lord's Prayer continues to bring you back to the basics of the gospel, and it should. As the church of the Lord Jesus, we need to be letting our light shine as citizens of a heavenly kingdom or commonwealth. Now, I just used that word, commonwealth. It's an interesting word. Having been born and raised in Pennsylvania, I became curious why certain states which were part of the original 13 colonies were sometimes referred to as states and sometimes as commonwealth. What does it mean, the commonwealth of Pennsylvania or the commonwealth of Virginia? So I researched this term. Commonwealth. And by the time I figured out what it meant, I quickly forgot what I had researched. And then the next time I heard the word commonwealth, I said, "I know what that word means. Let me get out the dictionary." Commonwealth means the common good. In other words, it was the understanding that people living in a certain territory would be committed to seeking out the common good for those people living in that territory. They would be looking beyond their own self-interest and live to do what is best for all the people living around them. So in essence, we're in solidarity with each other. We're looking out for the common good for one another. So that's the meaning of commonwealth. This word commonwealth is used one time in the New Testament, and that's in Ephesians 2:12. Which says this about the Ephesian Christians, most of whom were Gentiles. The Apostle Paul says, "Remember that you were at one time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world." The Greek word from which we translate the word commonwealth means to be member of a city, a polis, from which we get, for instance, metropolitan, which in Greek just means big city. And it does carry with it the idea that the members of this community, again, sought the welfare and common good of that community. A very interesting word study and enlightening word connections that are not obvious but have huge implications for us. As citizens of God's heavenly kingdom, we are right now to act according to our highest form of citizenship, which is a citizen of God's kingdom. We're Christians first, and then Americans second. Perhaps then citizens of Maryland and whatever town you belong to. We're to imitate and follow that pecking order. We're to imitate and do God's work and will right now, even as those who are in heaven do God's will. We're to act heavenly because that is our destination. And God's will ought to shape us right now. Of course, we must keep in mind the basic message of Christ's gospel as summarized in Mark 1:14 and 15, which I'll repeat. Now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." We need to let this message of God's good news sink down into the DNA of our minds, hearts, souls, and bodies as we daily dedicate ourselves to believing on Christ as the divine Lord of God, divine Son of God and our Lord and Savior, as well as repenting of our sins. To repent means to turn away from sin and wickedness and to turn to God in works of new obedience and faithfulness. Because all of God's people in this life still have remnants of sin within us, we need to pay attention to this and rededicate ourselves to God, knowing there's a struggle between our old nature and new nature. We need to strive to do God's will and live out His total reign over every aspect of our lives. For this is our destiny and our goal and purpose in life. May God strengthen us and help us to do so. And may the assistance of the Holy Spirit be with us as we live as citizens of God's kingdom and His commonwealth. Let us pray. O God, the eternal King, we pray, drive far from us all wrong desires. Incline our hearts to keep your law and guide our feet in the way of peace. Help us to do your will and to rejoice in all your blessings. These things we beg through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now let us stand.